Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in Christianity. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will help make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
You mentioned postmodern biblical scholarship. To become a published scholar, you've got to find something new to say. And sometimes the more provocative, the better.
When you hear the sappy music, that's the cue for the Holy Spirit to now descend upon people in the audience to meet them where they're at so that they can make a decision.
The bread that we've earned, which is now, you know, connected with the toil and sin of Adam, the bread of death, comes back to us transformed by God's word as the sacrament of the altar.
The Lord made him lie down in green pastures, led him beside still waters. See, the spiritually blind need a guide, and the Lord was that guide for David and so much more than a guide.
Tucson, Arizona day hikers love listening to Issues Etc.
Our world is full of causes. Everybody has a cause or two or three or a dozen. And we are beginning to see what happens when these causes have big tech and big business behind them pushing. But is it the first time that has happened? What is capitalized liberalism and why is it on a collision course with Christianity? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, May the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about capitalized liberalism with Dr. Alan Carlson of the International Organization for the Family. Glenn Stanton will join us a little bit later for a conversation on a New York Times piece last week on best friend marriages. And no, it's not best friends that fall in love. It's best friends that don't fall in love but still get married and have sex with other people. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line 618-223-8382. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got 4 soundbites to play for you this week. They range from Dr. Doug Grotheis on critical theory and Christianity, Pastor Heath Curtis on discipline and good works, Pastor Trevor Sutton on do Christians need a Facebook prayer feature, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the danger of basing your theology on Martin Luther. When the time comes, you can vote 1-877-623-MYIE or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program. Joining us to discuss capitalized liberalism, Dr. Alan Carlson. He's John Howard Distinguished Senior Fellow at the International Organization for the Family, author of several books, including his latest, Family Cycles, and senior editor of Touchstone Magazine and author of a recent column titled No Compromise, Liberalism and the Ancient Enemy of Our Children. Dr. Carlson, welcome back.
Good to be with you.
We think of big tech and big corp's censorship of speech based on progressive orthodoxy as something new, a new problem. Is it?
In a way, it's not. This temptation to move towards censorship and to control of ideas goes back really into the 19th century, and in some ways even before. What's new today is simply different technologies that are being involved. But even back in the 1870s and 1880s, the battle at that time over the culture wars regarding family and sexuality also involved questions of censorship.
So tell us about the New York Society for the Suppression of Vice.
In 1870, the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association of New York, was a hotbed of righteous evangelicalism, truly a Christian organization, aimed at protecting, and in this case, young men from the moral vices of the city. And that's what the YMCA sought to do. And a young man named Anthony Comstock, who'd fought in the Civil War, came along, moved to New York, came from a strong Christian background, saw the pernicious spread of, particularly of pornography and of abortion taking place in the city of New York, decided to do something about it. working through the YMCA that he created with the help of others, a secret committee to combat vice. The focus of that committee was a strong linkage between the appearance of pornography. And again, back then, new technologies in printing and photography had come along, and pornographers were making hay very quickly on that. But the linkage between pornography, contraception, or birth control, and abortion, and how the three were closely tied together. And the New York Society for the Suppression of Vice, which became public in 1873, set out to suppress them.
So what role did big business play at that time?
Well, quite astonishingly, big business was on the side of the New York Society for the Suppression of Vice. The major leaders on Wall Street at the time were Christians, evangelical Christians, and wholeheartedly supported this New York Society. We're talking about figures. The chairman of the board of that group was Samuel Colgate of toothpaste fame. Alfred S. Barnes. You've heard of Barnes & Noble? Well, this is the Barnes of Barnes & Noble. He was a textbook publisher at the time. Also a member of the founding committee. And most prominently, J.P. Morgan, today's Morgan Stanley Bank. J.P. Morgan, one of the wealthiest men of the time, also a strong evangelical Christian who served on the board of the New York Society for decades until his death early in the 20th century.
How did those business leaders see their involvement at the time in anti-vice efforts?
They strongly believed that the problems cited, pornography, contraception, abortion, were closely tied to the protection of children. They wanted to prevent the corruption of the young. Time and again, that's what Anthony Comstock brought the project back to. And he told his supporters, his financial supporters, his backers, as well as his fellow workers, that suppressing these three things was necessary to protect the integrity of children and to enable them, to help them grow into a strong Christian life.
Why did efforts to hold the anti-vice movement together fail?
Well, first of all, I should note its success. It was fantastically successful. 1873, Anthony Comstock won passage of a federal law covering the whole of the country, which effectively suppressed all, again, pornography, contraception, and abortion, prevented the distribution of such materials through the mails, gave police power to this anti-vice campaign, particularly in control of the U.S. mails. Anti-vice leaders were given the right to censor the mails and to pull anything out. Even stronger laws were passed in every state in the country, again, suppressing the distribution of materials and information and pictures and so on, dealing with what was seen as sexual messaging that directly threatened the young. What happened was it held together, astonishingly, until 1915. That's the year Anthony Comstock, he died. But it was also the second year of the Great War, which was emerging in Europe. The United States would enter the Great War, what we call World War I, 2 years later. And the moral consequences of that war were vast. Christendom was shaken everywhere. The old regimes disappeared. Christian certainty was shaken. And by the 1920s in Europe and in the United States, kind of a new cynicism emerged. Again, sexual problems, and certainly the suppression of sexual liberalism, had not caused the Great War, but the Great War loosened moral certainties, it loosened Christian bonds, and by the 1920s, Christian social ethics was in retreat just about everywhere. Churches failed broadly to defend the moral order that they had helped create, and indeed some churches by the 1930s, beginning with the Anglican Church, were embracing first birth control and some decades later abortion as perfectly legitimate practices. So those were the changes that took place.
Talk about the turn to liberalism for moral reasoning.
Well, liberalism, the seductive side of liberalism at this time, was that, well, maybe it was a mistake to try to impose Christian social and ethical and sexual values to put them into law. Such values as the one flesh marital union, the restriction of sexuality to marriage, that is, chastity before marriage, fidelity after marriage, the rejection of abortion, the rejection of birth control as antithetical to God's intent for the marital union. Trying to write all that in law may have been a mistake, and really it was not necessary. That in fact, perhaps it was much better that you left matters of words and images, including pornographic images and bedrooms and matters of pregnancies and human relationships, to leave that up to individual consciences. Christians could still do these things if they wanted to, if they could find other Christians who wanted to do it their way, but they shouldn't try to impose these views on others. That we could have a nice, kind of a friendly moral relativism that would let everybody kind of do their own thing and we'd all get along just fine. That was sort of the liberal temptation. The liberal idea is that we could have a kind of a free moral order and everybody would choose their own morality and proceed accordingly.
What is capitalized liberalism?
Capitalized liberalism is the other side of the liberal idea. This took form in the United States in the 1870s. The foes of Anthony Comstock and of the anti-vice societies took form as the National Liberal League. And what they wanted very strongly was an end to all marriage laws. They wanted the free transmission of pornography. They wanted access to abortion, that it should be legalized. They wanted an end to the special attention given to religion, such as religious holidays. They wanted to abolish public observances of Christmas, of Easter. They wanted to eliminate the blue laws, which restricted sales of goods on Sundays and so on. Get rid of all that. They wanted to secularize society. In fact, they insisted on it. And they also wanted children to be free from parental controls and from religious controls, from the controls of priests and pastors. Children should be free to find their own way forward. And that was big capitalized liberalism, somewhat different from sort of the gentle kind that simply said we want a kind of a gentle moral pluralism.
Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We're talking about capitalized liberalism. When we return, why do matters of sex and family come into the fore under capitalized liberalism? Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Do you struggle with technology? Do you struggle with its hold on your life and you wonder whether or not you're spending too much time on your devices or what this has to do with your faith? How do you use technology in a faithful way that is faithful to our Lutheran confession? Well, this question and many others are answered in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, Seek First the Kingdom of God. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness. Or visit the Lutheran Witness website at witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our way through 1 Corinthians with stewards of the mysteries, a spectacle, admonition, removed, and Christ our Passover. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bath Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
to the critical theory people, Martin Luther King's statement about dreaming that his children would be judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin, that's not accepted.
You can't raise your kids, quote unquote, solely in the power of the gospel, right? None of us raise our kids that way. None of us say, don't clean up your room unless you're cleaning up your room from your heart.
It's not as if we can coerce God by having more and more and more people praying for the same thing so that God doesn't hear it if one or five people pray it, but if you get 50 people praying it, well, then God has to act on this according to our desires.
If our theology ends with Luther and it doesn't get us to the scriptures and doesn't get us to Christ, then we become a caricature and we should rightly be criticized.
In the next hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We've got four soundbites to play for you. You heard just a little bit of each one of them right there. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem Baptism Keepsake and I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. You can get it by voting for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week and having the best vote. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're talking with Dr. Alan Carlson about capitalized liberalism. Dr. Carlson, why do the matters of sex and family, why do they come to the fore under capitalized liberalism?
Because matters of sex, marriage, and family are fundamental to the very definition of what we are as human beings. Again, the Christian understanding comes from the Old Testament, Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus had some things to add, so did the authors of the epistles. But it all came out, again, as mentioned briefly before, one flesh marital unions meant to last for a lifetime, focused on sexuality, focused on procreation, on chastity before marriage, fidelity to one's partner afterwards, a welcoming of children, of gifts from God. That's what the Christian view is. The liberal view is that each child is a self-actualizing creature. And that each child, as we now know today, as liberalism has taken full blossom, may be one of 60, 80, 100 or more genders. Procreation is deemed irrelevant to the determination of one's sexual identity. One has to search and find for one's identity. And the only way to do that is to, again, experiment, try them all, see which one works best, where you feel best. It also insists that no one can interfere with that quest, not parents, not priests, not pastors, certainly not the law, not judges. The child must be free to find there, to borrow a contemporary new word or new use of a word, each child must find their own identity. Capitalized liberalism finds its full completion and understanding in this strange new phenomenon, which is coming to the fore so quickly, of gender theory. And in fact, it's not just a minor thing, it's the most important thing, is to find your gender and then act accordingly.
You mentioned that capitalized liberalism insists on these very things. What, in kind of a nutshell, are the demands of capitalized liberalism?
The freedom of children to find their own way. That's absolutely crucial. The freedom of each individual to carve out their own moral order, their own understanding of human nature, their own understanding of the universe. Any attempt to take a view of human purpose, human identity, that has come from the past in particular, be it Christian, Jewish, or otherwise, any Muslim, any effort to bring such views into play in public policy and into law must be rejected, or in the case of the United States, eliminated at this point, because there still are such residual matters written into law. So capitalized liberalism cannot tolerate any such restraint on the individual quest. And again, cannot tolerate any restraint on any moral order. There is sort of a residual liberal view that you can do anything you want so long as you don't hurt another. But even that has pretty much fallen by the wayside. We see it particularly and first and most directly and dramatically in terms of abortion, where obviously another life that interferes with one's personal quest can be eliminated, snuffed out very quickly. And even infanticide is also now breaking through. Practices that are in actual fact infanticide are now being demanded by the capitalized liberal. Also at the very end of life, we're beginning to see forms of euthanasia of the elderly and of the sick coming to the fore. Supposedly, it's what they choose, but increasingly it's becoming clear these are choices being made by others for them. So even the protection of life and harm to others under capital L liberalism is breaking down. The ultimate goal is the elimination of a fixed moral order of any kind, of natural law, to borrow a religious term. That's the goal.
Who would be the proponents of capitalized liberalism? What were the specific public voices for this kind of thing?
Going back 150 years ago, we found the National Liberal League. Who are its heirs? Well, one group that certainly in terms of sexual issues that was quite successful was originally called the Birth Control League of America, founded by Margaret Sanger. One of Anthony Comstock's last efforts was to try to suppress her work. He failed. He died. She succeeded. The Birth Control League of America became Planned Parenthood. Originally, they weren't promoting abortion. That came later. But eventually, they would and did. And today, Planned Parenthood is a prime provider of gender therapies for girls who want to become boys. And in particular, has been a new specialty they've developed with providing male hormones to girls who want to change their gender. That's one group, certainly the most prominent one in the fields of sexuality, but virtually the whole of the liberal movement today has claimed capital L liberalism as its goal. I think it's fair to say that that is the dominant view within the Democratic Party today. That was not true even as late as 50 years ago, but it is now.
Why is the conflict between capitalized liberalism and Christianity inevitable?
For one very specific reason, the integrity of children. Christian sexual ethics is open to the procreation of children, and indeed parents are urged to have children, rear them in a Christian way, and to protect them from harm, and to pass on to them the moral code that Christianity adheres to. Big capital L liberalism, given its focus on non-procreative sexuality, to be quite frank, doesn't produce many children. And that's a problem over the long run. Where will children come from? Well, where new people come from? Well, the most direct way of doing this is the practice of surrogacy, where actually you, in a sense, buy a child being carried by a fertile woman, arranged through various technological ways. But it also ranges up to, well, that's the battle going on right now over the control of the schools, from preschool education up into post-secondary education. You can, in a sense, change or turn children of the coming out of Christian families, change them into big L liberal families, if you structure the school curriculum correctly. And those are some of the ways in which liberals can gain children, so to speak, and gain some sort of a future. Almost, as we saw in the book Brave New World, fertile people were kept on reservations sometimes where they might procreate and produce some children that way. That's kind of where big L liberalism heads.
Finally, what should be done to resist and combat capitalized liberalism?
Well, I think the first thing is to, as it comes to parents and what's called Christian churches still, who still believe in Christianity and still hold to the Christian understanding of sex, marriage, and family, have to insist on the application of strict child abuse laws on the Internet. The Internet is being used by big L liberals to recruit children and to draw them out of their families and bring them into non-Christian families. The glitter mom movement comes to mind in particular. Christians, parents must find alternatives This is absolutely necessary. Alternatives to the big tech prison of Twitter, of Facebook, and so on. These always look to me like potentially dangerous innovations, and they're proving to be so. I mean, much more directly and much more quickly than I ever imagined. Get off them. Avoid them. Find other ways of communicating, of building communities, and of maintaining friendships. These are dangerous tools, which are being used by the big L, liberal side, to consolidate their power and control, particularly over children. Finally, we have to have an enhanced understanding of parental rights. There will be a major conference at the San Franciscan University at Steubenville in Ohio next October on parental rights. This was planned a year ago, but it's suddenly becoming a much more important conference. There actually is drafted a parental rights amendment to the U.S. Constitution, which would strongly affirm the rights of parents, natural or adopted, to control the upbringing and education and rearing of their children. Clearly, our constitutional orders has recently done a very poor job of affirming those rights. This amendment would help. Now, it's really hard to get an amendment through the process, but even if you don't win, you can gain a lot just by the educational process of promoting it. So that conference is important. The right, the reaffirmation, a strengthening of the push for parental rights is absolutely necessary.
Dr. Alan Carlson is John Howard Distinguished Senior Fellow at the International Organization for the Family. He is author of several books, including his latest, Family Cycles. He's senior editor of Touchstone Magazine and author of a recent column titled No Compromise, Liberalism and the Ancient Enemy of Our Children. You can read it and purchase Family Cycles at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Carlson, thank you.
Happy to be with you.
May 7th is Military Spouse Appreciation Day. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces helps congregations support and care for military members and their families. Learn more about their work at lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. On the other side of the break, there was a New York Times piece very recently on best friend marriages. We'll find out what they are with Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family next. Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, third edition. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.